So we're starting a brand new sermon series this morning. The name of our sermon series is 10,000 Reasons. And for many of us, one of the reasons that we come to worship, one of the main reasons is to praise God. That's one of the main reasons that we come. But for some of us, we hear things like we heard this morning, praise God all the time and everything, and we find that kind of difficult. Because once we walk out of this space, we walk out into real life. So we're going to spend some time focusing in this series on what does it look like to praise God in the midst of all of our circumstances, in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of challenges. I mean, we find people in the Bible who say, pray without ceasing, praise God all the time. Yet my question this morning is, how do you do that when life is really hard? How do you praise God when God is not giving you what you're asking for? When you're in the midst of prayer and you're saying, God, I need you to heal this person or fix this thing, how do you offer praise to God when those things aren't happening? Now, we're going to be spending some time during this series in the Psalms. And Meredith read from one of the Psalms this morning. Psalms can be found right in the middle of your Bible. That's why I love them, right? You just open it up right in the center and you find them there. These were originally written mostly as hymns. Right, things that could be sung. And in the early church, many people sung them. I like to think of these psalms as prayers, though. I find them to be prayers when Tim can't think of the words to say, I will go to the psalms. Because the psalms are filled with all kinds of things. There's 150 of them. And there are psalms of great joy. There are psalms of great praise. But friends, if you want a place in the Bible to know how to deal with God when life is hard, go to the psalms. Because there are psalms of great anger and frustration and times of powerlessness. The psalms tell us how to pray. In the midst of all of life and in the difficulties and the challenges of life, you will find them in the Psalms. Now, lots of people like to say this guy David wrote all the Psalms. Later, people said, no, that's not true. But there's a handful of them that David is said to have written. And this one this morning that was read, Psalm 145, is thought to have been the last one that he wrote. Much later in life, after David had experienced a lot of life. And I want to tell you a little bit about this guy David. Because it's important to understand his context if we're walking into this psalm and want to see what he's saying for our lives today. David is a guy who's in the lineage of Jesus. Like if you read, where did Jesus come from? David's name is in there. When you go back in David's story, you find out he was the youngest son of this guy named Jesse. And if you've heard the story of David and Goliath, the guy, the little kid who fought the big bad guy, that's David. All right, so that's really where we see David's story kind of come to life. He fought this guy, Goliath, to save the Israelites from the big bad Philistines. But that's not the end of David's story. He wasn't just this little guy who fought a big giant and then moved on. David actually has a lot of things happen in his life. One of the things is that Saul is a king, and Saul is not a very good king. So God calls on David through Samuel, through this guy named Samuel, to become a king. So David has a lot of things happen in his life. Saul is disobedient. God taps David as the new king. And there's a lot to learn about his background, but it's important to know that this guy has gone from fighting a big giant to being the king of the people when you read this psalm this morning. It's important to have that context because why does David much later in his life reflect back on his life in the way that he does? The psalm that we read this morning starts like this. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Now, sometimes when I read things like this in the Bible, I say, oh, yeah, praise forever and ever, yada, yada, yada. But the truth is, if we really read this, it's a very difficult thing, right? How many people feel like, yep, I can praise God in every moment, every day, all day, no problem? Because that's what David is saying here. I picture David as being this old guy sitting there writing this like, God, I will praise you forever and ever. There's not much time left, David. Of course you're going to. But he says, in all my life, in every day, I will praise you forever and ever. Now, here's what I've come to understand as I've read about David's life and as I've read this psalm this week. David doesn't live in a world where he praises God just for what God has done for him. See, I think my life, and I won't speak for everybody here, but a lot of my praise of God is contingent upon what God's done for me lately, right? God, I want to offer you praise because this person who was sick is now well and all is good. But I want to give you another snapshot into David's life that isn't so pretty. David was in his kingdom one day in his living quarters, and he saw a woman that was living next door that he wanted to be married to. He found her beautiful and wanted to be married to her. So he sent her husband, she was married, he sent her husband to the front lines of battle because he knew her husband would be killed so then he could become her husband. Now, is that a lovely story about David? It wasn't one of his finer moments in life. And I know that when David is writing this psalm and he's looking back on his life, he's saying, "And God, I will praise you even in the midst of my junk. In the midst of my problems that I've caused, Lord, I have learned to praise you." Here's what I think it is. And I think this is the biggest key for each one of us. I think David has learned to praise God, not for what God has done for him, but simply for who God is. Let me say that one more time. David has learned to praise God, not just for what God has done for him, but for who God is. He recognizes God's majesty, God's awe. He wants to praise God forever and ever, all the time, and it is in spite of and despite his circumstances, because he realizes God is God. It is not contingent upon all the things. And here's how I know this. I read further into the psalm. Now, if you look at David's life, you get this over the course of his life. But I read further in the psalm. He says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." Now, do you see what David's doing here? He's not saying, "Because God did this for me, and God did this for me, and God is good because I am the king, and God is good for this." No, he is talking about the nature of God. I will praise God forever and ever, always and all the time, because God is gracious and compassionate. And he uses this phrase that we talk a lot about here at Restoration. He says, "God is rich in love." David praises God because the very nature of who God is love. And for him, he says, that's enough. It doesn't matter if God is doing everything I've always wanted, because God is rich in love. I think often we confuse two words, and those words are praise and thanksgiving. We confuse those words. We think we should just offer God praise when we're thankful for things. At least that's my case. But in reality, we should offer God praise for who God is. I want to give you a story this morning. There's this guy, Larry Crabb. He's a psychologist, and he wrote this book called The Pressure's Off. And he tells this story about his childhood that really helped him understand the nature of God when he thought back. He said he had decided that he was big enough to go to the bathroom upstairs by himself. He was 3 years old. And it was a big deal. He was going to go into the bathroom, and he goes in and he locks the door, right? What you tell all little kids not to do when they're first learning. But he locks the door and he goes to the bathroom, and he's really proud of himself because all goes well, right? Things have gone really well for him until he goes to turn the doorknob and he realizes he cannot get out of the bathroom. Now, he says that he remembers very distinctly screaming as loud as he could, "I'm going to die in here. I'm going to be in here forever. I can't get out of the bathroom. Please, someone save me." And he says that his mom was beating on the outside of the door and saying what all moms do. "Are you okay? Have you fallen? Have you hit your head?" And he's like, "No, I'm just stuck in here. I'll never get out of the bathroom." He didn't know at the time, but there was a small bathroom window, and his dad had run around the house. I mean, this is not something I would do, but his dad runs around the house. He grabs a ladder from the garage. He puts it up to the bathroom window. He climbs up. He lifts the window, and he saves his son. And then, of course, his son runs off and plays in the backyard, right? As if nothing had happened. But he talks about the fear that he had in that moment, the fear of being stuck in the bathroom, that he was never, ever, ever going to get out, that no one was going to be able to get him out, and he was going to be in that space forever. And he talks in his book about how at one point in his life, he used to think that God was like that. Well, I just cry out. I have a problem. I say, God, I'm stuck here. Come get me out. God opens the window, rushes in, picks me up, and opens the door. And he said, as life has gone on, he has come to understand that that's not really the nature and the job of God. But rather, what God does, as he understands it, is God comes when he's stuck in the bathroom and sits down on the floor beside him and holds his hand and is simply present with him through the midst of his storm, through the midst of his challenge. That God doesn't just open the doors and let him out, but God sits there with him in the midst of it and helps him walk through it. I wonder, are any of us really in a place where we're content with God? Are any of us really there where we get this concept of let's praise God always because God sits on the floor with us? Do we like God when God doesn't open the door for us? When God doesn't solve all of our problems? When a marriage doesn't heal? When rebellious kids still rebel? When friends betray? When finances reverse or threaten our lives, our comfortability? When the prospect of terrorism might loom? When health worsens? When loneliness intensifies? When we have depression? Do we like God in those moments? Are we content in the midst of those difficulties and those challenges? For me, I know where my growth area is. I have to move from God being this genie where I rub the lamp and say, God, come and solve all my problems right now, to a place where I praise God because God is God. Do you see the difference there? I know that I have to get to that place where I realize that God's love is enough for me. The richness in God's love is enough. As David reflects on his life, he comes to realize this, and this is in the middle of that psalm. He acknowledges it by saying this, "Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." He uses a phrase in here, and no one, his greatness no one can fathom. The word fathom comes from this other word, phytum, which was the word for thread. And thread was used for a unit of measurement. It's often used as a nautical word for a unit of measurement. But we use the word today to say it's much bigger than I could ever understand. Right? I can't fathom it. No one can fathom God's deep love for us is what he's saying. See, I don't want to speak for all of us, live in a world of limits, right? This is how big God is. This is how big I can do. This is how much time I have. Everything is based on my own limitations. But David says, no one can fathom. No one can fathom the love that God has for each and every one of us. I want to share some things with you this morning, some actual, how do we do this? How is Tim working on getting to this place of praising God more for who God is than for what God does for me? Here's the first thing I want to encourage us in this morning. Make a list. After worship, go home, go to lunch, because you're always going to go to lunch, right? Go home and make a list. Make a list of who God is. Make a list of God's mighty acts, not God's micro acts for me, but God is the God of creation. Right, I was working on this week in my own life, and I said things like, God, thank you for the gift of creation. Thank you, God, for the way that I know you love us. God, thank you for the way that I see you in my children as they're growing. And remember, this list is not a list of thank you for all the things you do for me. But what if we thank God simply for being God? Make a list of those things, because I think that's really an important step in the process. Here's the second thing. Spend some time in prayer. Now, prayer can be a really daunting thing for some of us, right? We say we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. What if your time in prayer is simply, God, I love you, and I want to spend time with you and be with you? And you leave it at that. You don't worry about the rest of the words. I was sitting with someone this week, and they were saying, yeah, I don't really know how to pray or what to pray. I don't think God cares. But sit and be with the Almighty. I remember when I was in high school, I had this incredible opportunity to meet Prince Philip, who's married to the Queen of England. It was about four of us that got to meet him. We were in this setting with him, which was really a fascinating thing. And I was one of those people, if I ever meet a celebrity, I kind of sit in awe, right? I don't have any questions when they say, are there any questions? I'm just kind of like, you know. And I remember I was 17, I think, and I met Prince Philip, and he talked a lot about all the things that he loves doing for people. And part of the nature of his job was to really help take care of people. And it was really a beautiful story, and I loved hearing his story. And I remember going up to him at the end in this sort of starstruck way and simply saying, thank you. I didn't know exactly what I was thanking him for. He hadn't done a lot for me, except that he had inspired me to be a better me after listening to his story. See, for me, meeting Prince Philip was not about, well, what has Prince Philip done for me lately? Because the answer to that was very little. But I thanked him for who he was. See, I wonder how different our prayer times might be if not to discount asking God for things, because I think that's part of relationship. But what if we balanced that with loving God for who God is and sharing that? So I want to encourage us to do that, because if we can't do that in the midst of times that are less challenging, how can we do that in the times of deeper challenge? Here's the third thing. Find a friend. Look around this room this morning. Think about other people in your life. I have had great people in my life who have spoken great things to me, who have encouraged me in times when I feel discouraged. Many of you might know one of these people who you see and you say, I just sense that God comes out of that person. Right? When I meet with them, I love spending time with them, and I sense the presence of God in them. If you know that person, find them. Talk to them. Hear about their journey. How have they gotten to this place that even in the midst of difficulty, they are able to offer praise to God? Find that person, seek them out, and have a conversation with them. It can be one of the greatest gifts. Today, each week here at Restoration, we receive communion, and the table is open, and all are welcome to receive it. And today, we're going to do things just slightly differently. We're just going to have two stations, one in the front and one in the back, instead of four stations. And our gluten-free station will be standing up here beside the front station. And we're doing this for a couple of reasons. One is, I want you to have a little bit of time this morning, some time to be still, to sense what God might be saying to you in the midst of a challenge that you have going on, or to simply be in awe of who God is. We don't dismiss by rows here. You can just get up and go. As I said before the giving time, if you brought your card this morning, there'll be baskets beside the folks who are serving communion, and you can put that in. But here's my prayer for each of us. My prayer for us this very day, even in this time of receiving communion, would be that we would have an experience with the Almighty God. That we would in some way experience that rich in love nature of God, even if we don't understand it. No matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstance is, because as David said, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And I pray, friends, that that forever and ever might begin for you right now, if it hasn't already, in this moment. Amen.